All right, tonight we discuss the capture of the Arana Kodesh, which was pre-titled, It Can't Happen Here. And by that, I mean that Jewish history is marked by a number of events, all of which were predictable, and in fact predicted, and people were forewarned, and they did not believe, and they occurred nonetheless. That's the It Can't Happen Here syndrome. That people become locked into a mindset where they cannot begin to contemplate that a disaster is going to befall them. Because of a variety of reasons, all of which are self-generated, sometimes they'll latch on to a pasuk here or a Maimer Chazal there, or because primarily of a worldview which is become completely corrupted. Now, from our context, the It Can't Happen Here syndrome is the notion that God will never do certain things. He'll never allow certain things to happen. Essentially, that He'll never carry out the Tohacha, meaning God warned us in the Torah that there are punishments that will come to us for our failure to adhere to the standard of the Torah, but over time we talk it into ourselves somehow that God is not sincere, that He didn't mean that, or if He meant it, He didn't mean us, didn't mean that generation. It's talking the abstract, that God will never do certain things. That never comes because of our view of God, or the world, or ourselves. Our view of the world doesn't allow for it. And therefore, we're lulled into a smug complacency. And that itself is a catalyst for the disaster. Now, we say it can't happen here syndrome always produced frustrated Nevi'im, prophets, none more so than Yirmiyahu HaNavi. The whole Sefer Yirmiyahu is, in a sense, him waging war against the syndrome. It produces frustrated leaders who can't make any headway with the people, who are ignored, incredulous masses who wonder, you know, who say these things can't happen, and they wonder why it's happening. They blame God for it instead of looking to themselves. And in every generation, it also produces soothers or placators of the common man, meaning false prophets and false leaders who tell people, don't listen to the doomsayers, that everything's going to be okay, everything's going to work out. And the doomsayers, their main problem is they lack bitachon, they don't believe in God. So essentially what they've taken is that they've taken their apikarsis, in a sense, or their lack of commitment to Torah, and transformed it into a religious value. Now, certainly, this was most famously heard before the first Churban. Again, that's the book of Yirmiyahu. It was heard before the second Churban. It was heard before the Golos. It was heard before the Crusades. It was heard before the Holocaust. And in fact, we're living through it now, because it was heard before the Oslo process began. It was heard after the Oslo process failed. And to this day, I would venture to say that most Jews across the world have still not become alerted to the dangers. But people still think that it just takes, you know, the right phraseology and the right leader, and then everything's going to be transformed for the good. Throughout history, most have never awakened to the real dangers until it was too late. And the very first example of that is right here tonight, the capture of the Arana Kodesh. Questions we'll try to answer is, how does this happen? Why is it the recurring phenomenon in Jewish history? Why does it happen? And how do we read the signals and know how to deal with it? Let's look first at number two. Pasuk Shmuel Aleph, Per Gimel, Pasuk Yud Aleph. So Shmuel's very first nevuah, very first prophecy. Vayomer Hashem Shmuel, Hinei Anochi Oseh Davar BeYisrael. I'm about to do something in Israel. Asher Kol Shamo Tetzileno Shtei Oznov. That the very mention of it is going to cause people's ears to ring. Tetzileno Shtei Oznov. Eli's house is going to be destroyed. What does it mean? Anochi oseh davar b'Yisrael. So look at number four, the top left. Rashi says, oseh davar hilukichas ha'aron b'yad plishtei. So taking the capture of the Ara Kodesh. Naturally, the Ara Kodesh, which is the center of the Beis HaMikdash, in the Kodesh HaKodashim, so that's going to give rise to the greatest skepticism that anything can happen to that. We'll discuss it at some length, but obviously, on a superficial sense, the people think that God's, so to speak, prestige, reputation, is tighter than the Ara Kodesh. Nothing can happen to the Ara Kodesh. That was Shmuel's very first nevuah. As you recall from last time, he told this nevuah to Eli HaKohen after he was reluctant to do so, and Eli accepted it as the Dvar Hashem. Accepted it not happily, but very readily. Hashem hu hatov bein of yaseh. Those are the words of Eli. Let's look at number one. Vayi dvar Shmuel achol Yisrael. Shmuel's word went out to all of Israel. And the Farshim differ, in fact, what that word was. Rashi says he told them the nevuah. Rashi's on 5 on the left side. Niyad davar shenemar l'Shmuel. Shmuel just told them what's going to happen to them. Uvol l'chol Yisrael, and it came to all of Israel. V'heichaya poronos, and then how did the disaster unfold? V'yetzei Yisrael akras plishtim al milchama. So it means basically Shmuel told them the Ara Kodesh is going to be destroyed, they're going to be captured. And they just disregarded it. They refused to heed what he said. But they didn't go out because he told them to. They went out for their own reasons. It just, his nevuah played no role at all in their thinking. The Radak says there's a direct causality. It's number 8 in the middle. Bitzei Yisrael klomar, tzivo osam, let's say, spidvar Hashem. Shmuel commanded them to go out to battle. V'yatzu, they went out. He told them to go out to be smitten by the plishtim. Lefishahayu anushim, they were to be punished. They were liable for this penalty. So Shmuel was only told to go out. The rare prophecy of doom, meaning the Navi is supposed to come and encourage people, exhort them to do tshuva. Shmuel sends them out, the Radak says, to be destroyed. Because that would fulfill the prophecy. It was a direct command. What happens? Vayetzei Yisrael kras plishtim l'milchama. They go to war. Ve'achanu evan ha'ezer plishtim chanu ba'feik. So this is all not far from where today Rosh Ha'ayin is. Vayarchu plishtim l'kras Yisrael. They arranged themselves for battle. Vatitosha milchamo. The battle spread. Vayinogef Yisrael lefnei plishtim. And the Jews were smitten. Vayakuv amarachob asodek arbasa lofimish. 4,000 people, 4,000 men were killed in the battle. 4,000 Jews. Terrible loss. Stunning loss. Especially stunning if we take the Radak approach, that Shmuel told them to go to battle. Vayavo ha'am el ha'machaneh, they came back to the camp. Vayamru ziknei Yisrael, lomo nigofano Hashem hayom lifnei plishtim. Why did God smite us today before the plishtim? Why did God smite us? Yisurin are always a message from above. Punishment is always a divine message. And here, when they were clobbered by the Plishtim on the first day of the battle, they should have taken to heart what was happening. Instead, there was no Musa. The Zkenim are responsible for providing guidance, insight, tochacha to Jews when they stray. Shmuel also. That's correct. They didn't consult him. They didn't go to Shmuel. Notice, they went back to the Machaneh, and the Zkenim, what did the Zkenim say to them basically? We don't know why this is happening. Lama negofano Hashem. Look at number 7. The Metzudas Dov, it says, Ki chashru asher heima minu kimei avam. They saw themselves free of sin. Tzadikim. Tzadik v'ralo. They don't understand what's happening. So they could, the Zkenim were unable to look at their society objectively. Alachas kama v'kama, the people could not look at themselves objectively. So they saw the way they were leading, the way they were living, as proper and virtuous. So the Zkenim were blinded to the inner flaws of the people, or at the very least, they were reluctant or maybe even afraid to tell them. So they said, basically, the fault is not within you. The fault for the failure of battle lies somewhere else. What's that? Rational level, what happens to Klal Yisrael is Menashe Mai. How do I spoke about this a few months ago in a shiur called Is Terror Random? And there are two different approaches in Chazal. One very powerful approach is that there is a certain randomness. That's not everything, every individual is necessarily controlled. All right? And you see rise throughout the Chumash like that. I mean, one, yeah. Yaakov didn't want to send Binyamin down to Mitzrayim. Pen Yekrenu Asam. So Marasha, what's the accident? If God wants him to live, he'll live. If God wants him to die, he'll die in Yaakov's house. It's not so simple, you see. Pen Yekrenu Asam. It could be something could happen to him that's not, so to speak, intended. We don't know what God's thinking is. So you have such a concept in Jewish thought. But that relates to the individual. When it comes to Klal Yisrael, it's not so. There's Ashgacha Pratis on the nation. Whatever happens to the nation is Biyad Hashem. Of course, we have to draw the appropriate conclusions, therefore, from disasters, which we don't always. Shat is more mistaver, in that you're not going to use the Nevi Hashem to be the not just the... He's the Mochiach. He's not going to be the rod of destruction. He's certainly not going to mislead them. All right? Although, and he, you know, you see, Shmuel is not mentioned now for almost 3 prakim. And that's why Rashi's pshat is more logical. Shmuel completely recedes from the scene, and everything that they're doing here, they've completely discounted him. They don't want to hear what he had to say. So Rashi's pshat is better. But Shmuel, I mean, yeah, look, Radak is Radak, so that's what he said. It does raise certain problems. I think Rashi's pshat is more logical, though. What was going on in the societies? That was the last year. We discussed the religious corruption that existed. The B'nai Eli, how the Mikdash became a vehicle for their egos, for their self-aggrandizement. They used the Mikdash to line their pockets, to rule over other people. Many Jews stopped going to the Mishkan altogether. Others looked at the Mishkan as just empty ceremonies without any substance at all. This is Canaan, Loma Negafanu. Why should we be punished? They had eyes but did not see. And they refused to see, like the Baal Metzudo says. Menukim Me'avon. If a group feels that they are Menukim Me'avon, they're free of sin, then they can't analyze anything going on. Whenever any group says, we're free of sin, then you know that they are not looking very hard and there's a distortion. That probably is part of the problem. I remember once, years ago, it goes back a few decades, in Israel, so we asked Rabbi Rakefet this question. After Ne'ilah, so ostensibly we gained Kapara, right? Because we're praying all the Yom HaKippurim, doing tshuva, so our sins are atoned for. Yet, 4 minutes after Ne'ilah, we say in the Shemoneh Esrei, Slach L'Olamin, Kichatano, Mechalamaki, Kifashano. So what possible chait and pesha could that Jew have committed from the time the shofar was blown until 4 minutes later, saying Shemoneh Esrei? So he answered, I'll never forget it, so I remember to this day, the very thought that a Jew has that he's free of sin is itself a chait and a pesha. No one should ever think he's in that position. We always, it doesn't mean it's a depressing concept, we always know we can do better though. And however good we are, and however much we strive, there's always more to do and more to for which we can strive. The Zkenim here were clueless. So what do they say? Lama negafanu Hashem ayom lefnei plishtim nikchoy lenu mishilo esarom bris Hashem v'yavobik kirbeinu v'yoshenu mikafoy veinu. Let's take from Shiloh, from the Mishkan, let's take the Ark of the Ark of the Covenant v'yavobik kirbeinu, so God should come in our midst and save us v'yoshenu mikafoy veinu, from the hands of our enemies. Well, what obvious mistake do they make? Well, they made several mistakes. First, their faith to them was not a question of their own shmiras mitzvos, their own avodas Hashem, their own morals, their own ethics. It means they didn't have enough magical power on their side. Note, again, they didn't consult Shmuel about taking the Aron HaKodesh, nor did they even consult Eli, who was enfeebled, but still the Kohen Gadol, in Shiloh. They didn't ask him either. They said, let's take the Aron HaKodesh, because the Aron HaKodesh has some magical powers. Nobody was in command, that's the problem. Eli was very old. His children, who were his seconds in command, were very corrupt. The Zkenim were also, the people were corrupt. What happens when corruption is rife in Jewish life? So we said last time, the religious institutions collapse. And that's what happens here. See, not only is the Aron HaKodesh captured by the Plishtim, when they capture the Aron HaKodesh, they're able to destroy the Mishkan and Shiloh. Shiloh comes to an end now, after 369 years. And by the way, it's a tremendous testament, because the ruins are there. The ruins are there. I just was there a few months ago. The ruins are still there. You see the destroyed Mishkan and Shiloh, the remainder of some of the buildings. They're still there. It's Machot, yes. Shmuel was ignored. He's not silent. He gave the Nevuah. So the Nevuah presupposed that the way to avert that disaster was through Tshuva. But who's he talking to? Chofni and Pinchas. They're the poster boys for corruption. Talking to Zkenim. They're also clueless. He's a young man, Shmuel. At this time, he's a teenager, probably. And they're not listening to him. He only lived to be 52. He had a short life. They're not listening to him, all right? There are occasions, I mean, it's hard to imagine our context, but there are occasions when the rabbi gets up and says something, nobody listens to it. I'm not saying about myself. It would never happen here. But I could imagine such a situation happening, all right? Why does that happen? People have other interests. The Bnei Eli had other interests. The Zkenim had other interests. What's that? You see, not. You see, nobody raised a dissenting word. None of the Zkenim had the moral strength to say, maybe the fault lies in us and not in something else. Not in the poor tactics we chose, or the absence of the Aron HaKodesh on the battlefield. It's Machlokes, which Aron HaKodesh they took, by the way, which is part of it here. Rashi says, remember I gave a shiur this a few years ago, that there were two Aron HaKodesh. One which held the Luchos, and one which held the Shiver Luchos. And the one which held the Shiver Luchos they took into battle. So that's what Radak says here, number 10. Tamasipur Zelomar Kihu Adon Achilos Lehakbir O Avov Ulachlish Oivov Yosheva Kruvim Amar Lodia Kihu Korov of Neodom Lechol Asher Yugrub MS. Of course, they wanted the Aron HaKodesh because it'll help them. The Aaron HaKodesh will strengthen lovers of God. It'll weaken enemies of God, because God is near to all those who call upon Him in truth. And it's correct. But v'lulei avonos l'chol zeh hayah nimtza. But for their sin, they would have all of this. V'avonos garbu, but the sin caused the disaster. U'mipnei zeh amar. That's why the pasuk says right here. It's the next pasuk. They took the Aaron. There were the two sons of Eli, Chofni and Pinchas. Why mention them? We know they're in Shiloh. So Radak says, yes, that's exactly why. They're the ones who caused the whole disaster. They're the primary cause of the collapse here. So as to lure them into battle, in order to lure them into battle. So that's why the whole plan God put in their head, that maybe the Aaron HaKodesh should go into the battlefield. They had idolaters in their midst. Remember, we learned a couple months back that the smoke from the Mizbeach over the idol of Micha commingled with the smoke of the Mizbeach at Shiloh, meaning people saw no contradiction. To have Avodas Hashem and Avodas Zara, there's pluralism, there's two ways to worship God, and they saw no contradiction. V'aron zehu aron shabo munochim shivrei luchos. This is the aron of the shivrei luchos. V'hu yoyotzei mohem l'milchamo. And that's what got with them to battle. Alright? So why, think about it, why would the Aaron HaKodesh with the Shivrei Luchos go into battle? Catalyst for tshuva. Because they sinned. They sinned. It's a reminder of the Chet HaEgel and a reminder of how they overcame the Chet HaEgel. And now you see here almost a sardonic sense of humor. That here in this group going to battle, the Radak says, you have Ovdev and Azari of idolaters, and they're taking with them the Aaron HaKodesh, which holds the Luchos, which were broken because of idolatry. And yet they see no stira. All they know is that this mystical ark is going to benefit them on the battlefield. Other Sarashi says in Chumash that they always took this into battle with them. So what's the Chiddush? So others say no. What they took into battle was the other Aaron HaKodesh with the real Luchos, the second set, the whole Luchos. And that they did without any permission. And they did that because they wanted a special expression. They wanted, you know, that's what the Pasuk says. V'yavo v'kirbeinu. So God will come in our midst. And that's why the whole tumult. Of course, the question is, why the Aaron? Why the Aaron? Why would they think to take that? Why not get more soldiers? Better weapons? Look again at 7 in the Mitzudas Dovid. Es Aaron ki amru, because they said, Kasher yashgiach Hashem bar Aaron briso, yashgiach gam banu. Just like God is going to watch over His ark, He's going to watch over us as well. Oh, what a mistake. What are they saying? They're doing twofold. First, in their spiritual naivete or rishus, they confused God and the ark, the avod kirbeinu, as if merely having the Aaron HaKodesh in their midst means the Shekhinah is in their midst as well, because God's going to protect it. He's not going to let anything happen to His ark, so He's going to protect us. So the ark becomes a magical shield. Look at 11. Esau in the Mishpatzot Zov. Esau b'tana d'bei Eliyahu, b'oso shomar kadosh baruch. At that time, God said, "Kishehoyu b'nei Eli machisinosi." Ezra's hanoshim. When the b'nei Eli angered me, so again they were stealing part of the karponos. They were playing games with the women. Lo amartim lohem klum. You didn't say anything to them. The people never rebuked them. The Zkenim never rebuked them. Now you go to battle and you're crushed. You're wondering why God smote you. The Malbim says, Shemaimer is Kanim Helo Hamas Hashem Bohem. When the Skanim said, Loman Nigofanu, so Kavyacho, God's anger welled up. Because then there's no hope. If the leaders of Israel are afraid or can't rebuke the people for their sins, then there's no hope getting them back on track. But just continue veering off track. So what's going to happen? It's like an illness that the doctor says, you're fine, and the patient just continues to deteriorate. So they thought, again, in their complete misconception of the essence of Jewish life, that God's going to help them. They'll just bring the Aron HaKodesh like magic. God will save them. Why will He save them? To prevent the Chil Hashem. God's not going to allow His Aron to be taken. It'll be Chil Hashem if the enemy captures the Aron HaKodesh. This was their error. This is the first time Jews made this error, but not the last. Only when we're worthy of, when we ourselves don't desecrate God's name, then God is concerned, so to speak, for His reputation. But when we desecrate the name of heaven, like the Bnei Eli did, like Pesel Micha, then not only does it not help carrying our own Elohadarabah, but in fact, they become even more culpable. And the whole destruction of Shiloh took place. What happened here? It's that classic expression of Jewish life of the it can't happen here syndrome. God will never allow Chil Hashem to take place. And what's a greater Chil Hashem than to have Jews exiled, Jews punished, the Beis HaMikdash killed, the Aron HaKodesh captured? God will never allow Chil Hashem to happen. As a matter of fact, it's one of the tefillos that we say, I say Leman Shmecha, don't allow it to happen. Of course, that premise is false. Why is it false? Because if we sin, that's already a Chil Hashem. So minei ubei, there's a Chil Hashem. But if there's a Chil Hashem taking place, which is not going to lead to a corrective measure, then all hope is lost. The foolishness of it can't happen here is premised on the supposition that God is going to be held hostage to our sins. That He can't possibly respond, He can't possibly punish us because of Chilul Shmo, because of Chilul Mikdasho. And that's what fueled the people here, and again, we'll see a little later, precisely that is what fueled the Jews on the eve of the first Churban. It's first proven false here. What are they doing in essence? They are misconstruing the Mikdash. They're misconstruing the essence of the Mikdash. And that has to be understood as well. Turn the page, look at number 15 for a moment. Rabbi Ariel writes as follows in Oz Melech. At first glance, you'd think their yearnings for the Aron HaKodesh illustrates their cleaving to the Shekhinah. They don't attribute their defeat on the battlefield to an inequality of forces or poor military tactics or any other externals. They attribute it to the absence of the Shekhinah in their midst. So they take the Aron, why? Just like it was taken in the Midbar, just like it was taken when they captured Yericho, Shebohem hayo Aron, haino Ashchinah, v'toch machane melchamah, in Higet Yisrael. In all their battles, their successful battles, they took the Shekhinah with them. Avokah notes chetom agadol. Here you find their great sin, chetom agadol. Hashchina eino madricha atot Yisrael v'nashachena petochom. The Shechina is not guiding Israel now. The divine presence is not in their midst. Heim yatzu b'tchilol ha'milchama b'lo ha'ro v'lo sholu atot Hashem usibana marpolo. They went out first without the Aron HaKodesh. They came back. They didn't ask any guidance. They didn't ask the Urim v'Tumim. They didn't ask the Kohen. Didn't ask Shmuel. So here there's no avodas Hashem. Here, in fact, they're nullifying God's will. What are they looking for? They're really circumscribing God as just a figure that resides in the Aron HaKodesh that we're going to utilize for our purposes. That, of course, is a terrible error. B'kach ein tfisatam shone barbe mitfisat haplishtim ha'omrim bo Elohim el ha'machaneh. In that sense, their mysticism, their spiritual confusion is no different than the Plishtim, who saw the Aron HaKodesh the exact same way. We'll see. They were afraid. Oh, the Aron is here. We don't stand a chance. They thought the Shekhinah was in the Mikdash, or in the Kelim of the Mikdash, and not in the people. And this is precisely the error the Torah tries to preempt at the beginning of Truma, by stating, Ve'asuli Mikdash, Ve'shechati B'sochav. I don't reside in the Mikdash. I reside in the people. And if the people are not holy, then I do not reside in them. Reb Chaim Volozhiner in the Nefesh HaChaim makes the point very clearly. It's 21. Shar Aleph Perek Dalet. It's the bottom of the page. He says, U'darkeinu yesh lomar gamken sherotze lomar don't think the whole purpose of a mikdash is to build an edifice, to have some external structure. The whole purpose in having any type of building at all, or utensils, is rak l'rameiz lochem shemimenu tiru v'chein tasu atem es atzmechem. You should look at these vessels, look at the Mikdash, and remake yourself in their image. Those are the goals. The life of the Shulchan, the life of the Menorah, the life of the Aron HaKodesh, the life of the Mizbeach, that's for which we strive. You reshape your deeds, your lifestyle, in the image of those Kelim. They're all holy, they're worthy of the divine presence. That's v'shachati b'socham davka. Shekecho asher ani mareh oscho es tadlis ha-mishkan, tachlis kavanasi shekein tasu es atzmechem. That's what you should be. The real mikdash, as the song goes, is in the lev. Bilvavi mishkan evne. That's the real mikdash. And to the extent that the external mikdash parallels the internal mikdash, it can exist. To the extent that it doesn't, it cannot exist. And that's why it hasn't existed in such a long time. The Abarbanel writes here that the Aron was lost because of five reasons. One was Avodah Zarah, and ultimately that always catches up to us. The second was the corruption of the Mishkan. Mishkan can't endure if the very institution is corrupt. It's the Bnei Eli. The third, they took it without Rishus. They used it almost as an amulet or a talisman. Four, they didn't pray for victory even, because they said, let's just take the arrow and magic. We're going to succeed. And five, we'll see, so the Plishtim should see the greatness of the Aron HaKodesh. And through the Plishtim, the Jews may realize what it's all about. So what happens? What in fact gave them the right to take the arrow? What gave them the right? They seized the right. They felt they had their own right to it, because the Mishkan existed to serve them and their needs. And by the way, again, that's a type of a notion that still exists amongst the people. The religious institutions exist to serve them, not that they exist to serve the religious institution. As if they own God, they own the Mishkan, they were proprietors over the Aron HaKodesh. So there's no need to consult, because the Mishkan existed to satisfy their needs. The Torah system was to them just performances, activities, without any sincerity, without any feeling, without any understanding. So this assumption had to be uprooted. What do they do? Go back to one of the psukim. Vayihi kiva aron bris Hashem el hamachaneh. So the delegation went back to take the Aron HaKodesh from Shiloh. They bring it back to the camp. Vayoreu chol Yisrael tshuva gadola. The whole of Israel sounded the great shofar. Vatehom haaretz. The earth shook from the sound of the shofar. What are they doing here? Exactly trying to duplicate the capture, the conquest of Yericho. But there's no substance to it. They didn't realize that what captured Yericho was the Shechina in their midst. Yeshua found the directive of Hashem, and all Klal Yisrael functioning as Klal Yisrael. No, they saw the externals. What defeated Yericho? Aron HaKodesh, shofar. Let's do it. The tools. You know, then I think about it, there's an old Chelmer joke about this. About the guy from Chelm comes to the city, and he hears a bell, and the fire trucks respond. They put out a fire. That's a good idea. So he goes back to Chelm, and he takes the bell, because it's the bell that produces the fire trucks that put out the fire. So he takes the bell, there's a fire, he rings the bell, and nothing happens. He can't understand. That Chelmer joke is this pasuk here. Because that's exactly what happened. You take the Aron, you take the shofar, you don't really need anything else. So they had all the right moves. But Yericho was the Tzivui Hashem. The Plishtim, they actually had a good response. Vayishmu Plishtim eskol ha'trua vayomru mekol ha'trua gdol ha'zos b'machne avrim. They heard the trua, the shofar, said, what is the sound? What's this noise in the camp of the Hebrews? Vayedu ki Aron Hashem bo l'machane. They understood the Aron HaKodesh was there. Vayeru ha'plishtim. The plishtim were afraid. Ki amru, they said, bo Elohim el ha'machane. God has come to the camp. Vayomru, oy lonu, ki lo yisa kazos esmol shalshom. Woe to us, such a thing never happened. In all our wars, they would take out the Aron HaKodesh. So again, according to the majority opinion, it must mean the Aron with the luchos. The regular luchos. Oy lonu miyatzi lenu miyato Elohim adirim o'ela. Who's going to save us from this powerful God? Eila heimo Elohim amakim es Mitzrayim b'chol makob ha'mibar. This is the God that smote the Egyptians with every type of mak in the desert. His chazku, be strong. V'yul anashim, plishtim. Be men, plishtim. Pen davdu lo evrim makasher avdu lochem. Lest you be forced to serve the Hebrews as they have served you. V'sem anoshim v'nilchamtem. Testosterone kicks in. Be men and go to battle. What's going on here? It's very interesting. Look at number 3 on the first page. Rashi says, B'chol makob ha'midbar. He quotes the Sifri that amongst the Plishtim had 3 reactions. Misha Omar Zelo Omar Zed, 3 different reactions. Sher Shebohem, the more righteous of the Plishtim said, Oy Lanu, Miyatzi Lenu Miyato Olim Adir Melu, who's going to save us from this powerful God? The Rishoyim said, Eila Heimu Elohim Akim Es Mitzrayim B'chol Makob HaMidbar. The Rishoyim said that God, this is the God who smote the Egyptian with all his makos. Eila Od Maka Me'ata. His arsenal is empty. No more bullets in the chamber. That's it. So Rishon said, we have to fight them. Their God is powerless. The Sherim said, no. His God took them out of Egypt. And there was a third group. And they said, let's go down fighting. His chazku. So paradoxically, and it is a great paradox, rather than the Aron HaKodesh scaring the Plishtim into fleeing, it scared them into fighting harder. And so with the absence of the Shekhinah, the natural order of the battlefield prevailed. And they were emboldened to fight, and they were tremendously successful. Vayilochamu plishtim, vayinogef Yisrael, vayonusu isha'olo, vayitim gedolo me'od. How many died? 30,000 ragli, 30,000 foot soldiers were killed that day. Varon Elohim nilkoch, u'shnei v'nei Eli mesu chofni u'finchas. The Aron was taken by the Plishtim, the 2 sons of Eli, Chofni and Pinchas died. all this prophesied by Shmuel, and he had told this to Eli, who said that's God's will. Eli, we spoke about him last time, is a very interesting personality because he's a great leader, and at the end of his life, he says everything collapses, and he can't get everything back on track. Vayoratz ish bin yomin mehamaarocho. A man from the tribe of Binyamin runs from the battlefield. Vayvos Shilo bayamahu. He comes to Shilo that day. Madav kruim. His uniform is torn. There's dirt on his head. Vayavo binei li yashiv al kisei. So who's this man, by the way? Who's this ish Binyamin making his first appearance in the Navi? So look at number 6. Rashi says, Ish Binyamin Zoya Shaul Shechotafes Aluchos Miagolias Ubarachlo. Very interesting. Shaul Amelech, the Aaron is captured, but Shaul, who will yet be the king, grabs the Luchos out of the hands of Goliath and runs with the Luchos back to Shiloh. The Radak doesn't agree entirely. The Radak is number 14 on the left. Darshu bo shu yashul ben kish, shechotaf aluchos mead Goliath, aplisha barachlo, virochol. The Radak is the great rationalist. He's not a romantic. He said it's a very, very far-fetched pshat. Shotzi adom es aluchos mead oro, that someone could just reach into Aron HaKodesh and take the luchos out. I mean, Spielberg tried it. Even he couldn't do it. Sha'arei kamo negom, kamo rose, bo l'plishtim ikdusha sa'oro. So many plagues afflicted the plishtim when they have the Aron in their midst. Kol shkein shofu yadbo. Certainly someone who grabs the luchos can't be. And we'll see the Anshei Beit Shemesh also punished. Anyway, Rashi says the Medrash that Shaul came and swipe the luchos. So what does it mean? Before we get to his message to Eli HaKohen, what does it mean? It means, you see, that one of two things happened. See, we know, we'll discuss momentarily, the Aaron was gone for 7 months, but it was never restored to the Mishkan. Once they took the Aaron HaKodesh, nobody doesn't even mention it. The Mishkan in Shiloh was destroyed. It was rebuilt in Nov, but the Mishkan in Nov never had the Aron HaKodesh. The Aron stayed in Kiryat Yarim, which is right outside Yerushalayim. Aron stayed there. So you had basically a Mishkan that was denuded of its Aron HaKodesh. Or you had an Aron HaKodesh that was stripped of its luchos. What's the limud? The Aron and the Mishkan are just a shell. They're just a shell. Avoda can also be just a shell if there's no substance to it. So this really defined the generation. They had in Nov and Givon a Mishkan without an Aron HaKodesh. Or they had an Aron without Luchos in it. There's no tochen, there's no substance in the Avoda. In fact, the Luchos and the Aron here were detached from the Mishkan forever. The next time there's a reunification of the Aron HaKodesh and the Mishkan, when Shlomo builds the base of Mikdash. That's right. You see, it's very interesting that who's the one who saves the Luchos? It's Shaul HaMelech, because he starts the process, I should say Shaul Ben Kish, because as Melech then he starts the process by which Malchus Beis David comes into existence, the Plishtim are routed, he fights Amalek, we'll start that next time. But he starts the process, so naturally he's the one who Chazal said grab the luchos. Vayavo v'nei liyoshev al kisei yad derech mitzapeh. He goes to Shiloh. Eli is seated in a chair next to the road, looking out. Kiyoli bochared al aron Elohim. His heart was trembling over what happened to Aron HaKodesh. Vish bo lagid boir v'tizak kol ir. Someone came. Doesn't have to be Shaul, by the way. A person came to scream, to tell the city what happened, and they cried out. Eli hadn't heard what the news was. What's this noise? What's the tumult? Voish mihar v'yavo la'gel Eli. The man ran over and told Eli what happened. Ve'Eli ben tishim u'shmona shana. He had a richas yom of 98 years old. Ve'einov kama. His eyes were stationary, motionless. Lo'yichol eros. He could not see. But and the man said to Eli, Anochi abomin amaracha. I just came from the battlefield. Just today I came from the battlefield. So shouldn't think there's been any change in the fortunes of Israel. My son, tell me what happened. Note the order now. The Jewish people ran from the Plishtim. And there was a terrible plague, a great blow amongst the people. V'gam shnei vonecho meisu, Chofni u'Pinchas. Your two sons, Chofni and Pinchas, were killed. V'aron ho'elohim nilkocho. And the Aron of God was taken. V'yehi kazkiras aron elohim. When he mentioned that God's ark was taken, v'yipol me'ala kiseh achoranis, be'ad yad ashar. He fell backwards on his chair. He fell backwards. He broke his neck. He died. He was old. Very heavy. 40 years he was a judge. And he died in this ignominious manner. Worse, he had a daughter-in-law. Pinchas' wife was pregnant. When she heard the news that the Aron HaKodesh was taken, Umeis Chamir Visho, and that her husband and brother-in-law were killed. I'm sorry, her father-in-law, Eli, had just died, and her husband was killed. She kneeled down to give birth, labor pains. She died in childbirth, and those standing around said to her, you gave birth to a son. She didn't answer them. She didn't say anything except his name. She called him Ichavod. Ichavod meaning either Ein Kavod. She called the Nar Ichavod, meaning Ein Kavod, there's no glory, or Echavod, where is the glory? Lemor Galach Chavod Miyisrael, that the glory was taken from Israel. El Hilokach Aron Elohim El Chamiyo Visho. Because of the taking of the Aron HaKodesh and the loss of her father and her husband. Notice, she names a child after the Aron HaKodesh, not after the husband. What'd she name the child? Famous name in literature. Ichabod. As an Ichabod crane. Ichavod. No glory, no honor. Vatomer, she said, Goloch Chavod miYisrael, ki nilkach Aron Elohim. Glory has been exiled from Israel, the ark was taken. How do we understand this? On the one hand, it's tremendous love for the Aron HaKodesh, right? Tremendous love. Because you see, Eli didn't collapse when he heard his two sons died. He collapsed, he literally broke down when he heard the Aron was taken. So too, Pinchas' wife. She didn't break down when she was told her husband was killed. She broke down when she heard that the Aron was taken. And she named her son after the loss of the Aron, not after the loss of her husband. Ichavod. So that seems positive. But you know, Chazal says it's not so positive. It's not so positive. As a matter of fact, it's unnatural. Because their values were a little skewed. They responded emotionally more to the loss of a kli, a vessel, the Aron, than they did to the loss of human life. Look at number 20 again, in Rav Ariel and Oz Melech. Something seems a bit awry in the order here and their scale of values. It's a great desecration of God's name that the Aron is taken. Is also a chil Hashem. The Jews fled the battlefield. That their 30,000 were killed. That's also a great chil Hashem. So why this obsession with the Aron HaKodesh?
No mention of
Luchos, correct, as if it's just the Aron. See, quotes here of Ariel, a story in Yoma, on No mention of that, because the iron itself is taken. That's right. They saw the iron as having these magical powers. It's a pagan. So the Gemara says, you remember we did the story in Yom, I think it's the beginning of the third or fourth parak, that you had two kohanim before they instituted the lottery, the pious, to see who would get what job. So they would race to the top of the mizbeach to see who was that. That's correct. You know, you don't have to anymore. So what happened? One day, Maisa B'Shnei Kohanim, two of them were running neck and neck up the ramp to the Mizbeach, and when one got a little ahead of the other, the second pulled out a knife and stabbed him in the heart. Killed him. Why did he kill him? So he should serve God that day as the Kohen, instead of the person they just killed. Reb Tzado got up and said, Achenu Beis Yisrael, Jews, but you had your minds. Killing people to serve God? Bo Ogun Shel Tinok Umsoshe Mefaper. The father of the victim then came and he saw his son. Mefaper means he's in the throes of death. He's, what's that word? He's an agate, but he's moving about. He's thrashing about. What did the father say? Arehi Kaparaschem. It should be a kaparo. My son is still alive. V'lo nitmos sakin. Take the knife out. Because if the knife is in him when he dies, this knife, which we use in the avoda, will become tomate, contacting a mace. So quickly take the knife out. L'lamdecho shekosh aleim taras kelim yosem yishvithus damim. It means they cared more about the impurity of the kelim, beis hamikdash, than they did about human life. Well, in a sense, you have the same thing here, the same problem here. Af eli chorei l'shlomom shel klei kodesh yoseh mashel l'shlomo shel ha'om. The Eli trembled more about what happened to the Aaron than what happened to the people. So that is a very skewed, distorted value system. Ein ha'aron. What's that? He was his own sons, right? Ein ha'aron ele machshir l'ashrat shechina b'Yisrael. The Aaron is just a vehicle for God's presence to rest in Israel. When there's no Shechina, Aaron has no purpose. God prefers, so to speak, to destroy inanimate objects than to take his wrath out on people. But they did not see that. They did not see that at all. Because they saw the Aaron as having this mystical, fantastic, magical, superstitious power. And therefore, he says at the end, that the whole framework of the Mishkan and Shiloh is now corrupted, completely emptied of its spiritual significance, and so it had to be destroyed as well. When an edifice becomes more important than a human being, so you know that's a problem. What's the first case we have of that? Every child knows. Migdal Bavel, right? The Medrash says, if a person fell when they're building, they would shrug it off. If a brick fell, they would say, oh, yeah, brick fell. Who's going to bring us another brick now? That's a complete transformation of the real vows we have in life. This story I heard from Rabbi Wein many years ago, 2023, he tells it all the time, when the Netziv in Volozhin, so he lived with his daughter when he was an elderly man, and his daughter once went out and bought a rug for the entranceway. The floors were cold, and I think made of earth. She bought a rug, and a mashulach came to see him, and he may have had a rug, but the rest of the lodging was not paved. So he came into the house with mud on his feet, and he stood on the rug, and the Netziv's daughter asked, could you do me a favor and step to the side on the floor and not stand on the rug, dirty the rug. Netziv heard that, so when the fellow left, Netziv took a knife and he slashed the carpet. He tore it to bits, and he said a carpet is not more important than a human being. Whatever you say about the Netziv and his carpet, the fact is, a rug is a rug. A person is a person. An Aron HaKodesh, even the Aron HaKodesh, aren't you? All right, I'll take my shoes off if I come to visit. It means so much to you. By the way, not to be presumptuous, I don't know what anyone says here, but to ask people to take their shoes off when they come to the house outside of Japan is basically saying the same thing. What's that? Toronto also. Basically saying the same thing. Take it because my floor is more important than your comfort. Okay. Anyway, getting back to our business here, Shiloh's now destroyed. Because when the edifice has lost its spiritual significance, so the bricks just collapse on their own and there's no purpose to it. What happens to the Aron HaKodesh? What happens? Well, look back on the first page, number 13, bottom left. Plishtim lakhu es Aron, they took the Aron. Rabbi Yochanan Rish Lakish, Rabbi Yochanan says, kibduhu, they honored it. How do they honor it? All right, for a moment, go back to one in the Pesukim. So they took the Aron HaKodesh with them. They brought it from Eben Ezer to Ashdod. What do they do? Vayikhu plishtim es Aron. You have this pasuk there? It is cut off. All right, it's a shame. Okay, they took the... that's true. It is cut off. Okay, I'll read it to you. They took the Aron HaKodesh to Ashdod, to their big temple, and they put the Aron right next to Dagon, their major idol. So that's what the Medrash comments on. Medrash Shmuel Parsha Aleph. That Rabbi Yochanan says they honored the Aron HaKodesh. They honored more than the Jews did. Ze Eloah, Ze Eloah. They're both gods. So in their own mind, they did it. Yovo Eloah, Yosra Eitz Eloah. He let one god sit next to the other god. The Rish Lakish said not. But Ze Notzeach, Ze Nitzuach. Our god defeated their god. So therefore, their Aron has to come serve Dagon. What happens? Famous story. They put the Aron next to Dagon. They go home for the night. They come back the next day, and Dagon had fallen down right in front of the Aron HaKodesh. So they thought it might be some mistake. Next, they put it back up. Next day, they come again. Again, Dagon is on the floor. What do they do? So the sophistication, the naive sophistication of the idolater, they sanctified the spot where Dagon fell, and that became a holy area. Not that they drew any lesson from it. No, they're so tied to their ideology, that spot became holy, because that was the spot where Dagon fell. Now you have to up the ante, because they're not drawing the right conclusions. So God smote all the men of Ashdod with hemorrhoids, and they were suffering terribly. Finally, they said, get the Aron out of here, we don't want it. It went from Ashdod to Gat, hemorrhoids in Gat, went from Gat to Ekron. In Ekron, they started dying, and people demanded that the Aron, they didn't want it anymore. The Aron, all told, was in the custody of the Plishtim for 7 months. They sent a feeler out to the Jews, we want to take the Aron back. We don't want it here, and unfortunately the Jews weren't anxious to take it back. We're not anxious to take it back. Look at number 12. The Medrash Shmuel, again, Parshut Beis, possibly we mentioned last time also, our Avram Avinu makes a treaty with Avimelech, ceding him certain rights in Eretz Yisrael, gives him 7 sheep. Amar Lakadosh Baruch Hu Avram, Atan Asato Lo Sheva Kvasos, Chayecho She'aronim Mechazer B'Zdei Plishtim Sheva Chodeshim. And because you gave him 7 sheep, my Aaron will be in the custody of the Plishtim, in their field. I mean, they didn't want any city where it could do any harm. It'll be just lying in a plishti field for 7 months. Meaning what? Avram relinquishes his claim to Eretz Yisrael to Avimelech. So then the Aron also is taken from us. We also relinquish one of our links to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What else happens? Look at number 23. Medrash Shmuel Parshut Beis, bottom left. Omar Reb Shmuel Bar Yitzchak, Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. If you'd lost the chicken, you'd search every field and alleyway till you found your chicken. My Aron is lying in an open plishti field. You don't care about it. It means the Jews didn't want it. Why did the Jews want it? Because they still didn't draw the right conclusions from this. Finally, the Plishtim sent the Aron HaKodesh on their own back to Kiryat Yarim along with their own korbanos to offer. The Jews were jubilant but not respectful. Perek Vav Pasuk Yutes. The Anshei Beit Shemesh came out to greet the Aron HaKodesh. They went out and they trivialized it, right? It was that talisman that didn't work, so it wasn't really meaningful to them anymore. They gazed at it. 50,000 and 70 Jews died for disrespecting the Aron HaKodesh. The people mourned because they were smitten this terrible blow. Well, that was the greater disaster, because more Jews were killed in disrespecting the Aron HaKodesh than even on the battlefield. This is a ripe moment in Perek Zion for Shmuel to make a reappearance. And Shmuel calls all Jews to Mitzkot. And he speaks to them words of tshuva. And the Jews, by and large, respond. And they gather in Mitzvah, and they pray for victory, and they fast, and they daven, and they bring karbanos, and the army goes out to battle, and they battle the Plishtim. The Plishtim are routed. They're sent out of the territory which they captured. They're on the border. From then till their disappearance in David's time, the Plishtim are on the run. This is what we make reference to on Slichos. Misha ona l'shmul b'mitzvah, hu ya'aneinu. He who answered Shmuel mitzvah, their Shmuel led all Klal Yisrael in tshuva. There was a momentary rejuvenation, and this paves the way for the next part of the story, which we'll discuss, which is the institution of the monarchy in Israel. Something else happens, though, and this is the point I want to end with. What caused this disaster was an arrogant overconfidence that afflicts Jews from time to time and always leads to disaster. The Mishkan was destroyed. David HaMelech made reference to it in Tehillim, Perek Ayin Ches, number 16. God says, Vaitosh Mishkan Shiloh, I abandoned my Mishkan and Shiloh. Oh, El Shekein Badam, the tent in which I dwelled in the company of men. God gave his strength, the Aron, to captivity, and his splendor in the hand of the adversary. He let his people be taken over by the sword, and he grew angry with his heritage. So it happens. You could even lose a Mishkan. You think that would be a powerful lesson to people. Come Yirmiyahu's time, end of the first base of Mikdash, it's completely lost. Yirmiyahu pleads with them. Look at 17. Look at 18 first. He says plaintively, Al mi adaber ve'ido, who am I to speak to? Who's going to hear my testimony? Vishmu. Hine arei lo oznam. Their ears are stopped up. Ve'lo yuchlu lakshiv. They don't pay attention to me. Hine dvar Hashem oyolem l'cherpo. The word of God is to them for shame. It's meaningless. They don't desire it at all. In 17, so who takes Yirmiyahu's place? Yirmiyahu is the prophet of doom. Who do they listen to? The false prophets. Don't listen to the false prophets. Don't listen to the magicians. Al tishmu al chamosechem, don't listen to their dreams that they're dreaming. Ki b'sheker him nibim lochem b'shmi. I'm sorry, b'sheker him nibim lochem. They're prophesying falsely. B'shmi lo shilachtam nim Hashem. I never sent them. Yet, number 19, ki luchu no el mikum yasher b'shilo. What an explicit warning the Navi gives. They said, Yirmiyahu tell the people, why don't you visit Shiloh? Just like I did a few months ago. Go see the ruins. Asher shochati shmi shom barishana, that my name dwelled there at first. Ureu eis asher osisi lo b'bnei ra'as ami Yisrael. Go see what I did to it. because of the evil of the people of Israel. Now that you're doing all this, and I'm speaking to you again and again, you're not listening to me. I'm going to do to the house, the temple, in which my name is called, in which you have confidence, the Napotach Bashem, the Botach Bamikdosh. I'm going to do to that house exactly what I did to Shiloh. It's going to be destroyed as well. What do the people say? So you see, Perek Chavtes is the nevuah The nevuah of a few of them. Navi Hananya, who keeps speaking again and again and telling the people, don't listen to Yirmiyahu, that even after Nebuchadnezzar takes the kelim from the Beis HaMikdash, Hananya stands before them and says, don't worry, I predict in 2 years the kelim are coming back. Nebuchadnezzar will send them back. The Mikdash will be operating again. Don't listen to the Navi at all. What does Yirmiyahu tell them? A pasuk, we read this today, we can check. Because it's Perek Vav, pasuk Gimel Yadalid, he says to them, you're going to lose everything. He said, I have nobody to talk, nobody listens to me. And God says, tell them anyway. And he says to them, you're going to lose your homes, others will take them, your fields, your women. Because everybody's corrupt. The Navi, the Kohen, Kulo is the Sheker. They're all lying. What's the Sheker? Vayirapu Shever Ami. They relieved the sense of impending disaster. Al Nikalo. Very lightly. They trivialized it. Lemor, they said, Shalom, Shalom. Ve'en Shalom. They said, there's peace. There'll be peace. But the Navi says, "Bein shalom, there's no peace." Hovishu kisoivosu. They should be ashamed. Why? So were they ashamed because of this abomination? No. Gambosh lo yevoshu, gamachlim lo yodo. They weren't ashamed. They weren't embarrassed. Therefore, they will fall among the fallen. A little later on in the Sefer, Yirmiyahu Navi says very strong and powerful words. How can you say we're wise and Hashem's Torah is with us? Everything they said is false, everything they wrote is false, and the people keep listening to them again and again. And the same person. You should be embarrassed. They're all going to fall, all going to die. Next words. The beginning of the Haftarah, the Tisha B'Av. That indeed God says they're all going to be utterly destroyed. We should never think that we have it all figured out. That the Hashgacha is in our pocket, that it's our tzidkus which is going to carry the day, that it can't happen. The false prophets always say, ignore the danger. Look at the bright side. Have bitocha. Don't do any self-examination. Don't do any cheshbon nefesh. Don't try to measure your commitment to Avodas Hashem, your commitment to Eretz Yisrael, your commitment to mitzvos. Forget that. Look at the big picture. And bad things can't possibly happen. That's a disaster that's always looming in Jewish life. We live in the real world, the world of Schar V'Onesh, the world of the Tochacha, the world in which we know we're given certain obligations and responsibilities, and if we fulfill them, Matov U'Manoim. And if we don't fulfill them, then there's no way to avoid the day of reckoning. That's the reality of Jewish life. The first time we encounter that principle is here, in the capture of the Aron HaKodesh. The last time we encounter that principle, I'm not so sure we haven't encountered the last time yet, but I sense that we're living through such a period right now. It's always time to get back on the right path and straighten ourselves out and do the Cheshbon HaNefesh. And whether we do, and to the extent that we do, that's going to determine our future in the next few years as well. Okay.